Shall we pray and ask God's blessing?
Lord God, we thank You for Your Word, which is so clear. And we pray that You would use it this morning like a mold and a pattern to impress itself upon our hearts. That as we consider and meditate upon Your creative acts together, upon Your work in creation, that our hearts and souls might be molded to You, that we might be drawn to You through Your Word. And to that end, we ask for the blessing of Your Spirit in our hearts this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When you were children, did you ever use stencils to draw pictures? We had these stencils, and you could draw different pictures of animals and other shapes, and you would use the stencil to follow the pattern that was in the stencil. And when you picked the stencil up off of the paper, you would see the outline of the shape that you had created. And then, of course, you could get your crayons and color it in and have a pretty picture. When I was a little older, I was sent to art class, and I am not a good artist at all. I should have stuck with stencils and crayons. But nonetheless, in the art class, we had the art teacher who stood at the front of the class, and he would serve as a stencil or a pattern for us, an example. Not only did he draw the picture that we were to be drawing or to be painting, but he also patterned for us how to paint or how to draw. We didn't just pay attention to the shapes that he made on the canvas or on the paper. We also were to pay attention to how he held the pencil or to how he held the paintbrush and how he made the strokes on the page so that hopefully, over time, following his pattern and example, we might learn to draw or to paint as he did. And that works for some people. I don't know that it worked for me. But nonetheless, you get the idea of this pattern or example that we can use and learn from. Now, perhaps we don't often think of Genesis 1 in this creation story that way, but this morning I want us to look at the creation week as a pattern or an example for us. This is God's work week, and in this work week, He sets a pattern or an example for us to follow, much like we follow the examples of our parents or teachers. And we learn from them. We can learn from God's pattern here. Now, as we look at God's pattern in creation, I want to focus on three things. There's many different aspects to this pattern, but we're going to focus on three. First, time. And in particular, how God creates and structures time and how He patterns time. Secondly, we want to look at how God works. And finally, at how God rests. So if you're taking notes, it's easy. Time, work, and rest. These are the elements of that pattern of God that we will look at. So God and time. What's the first word, or in English, the first three words in Genesis 1:1, in the very beginning of the Bible? There's three words there. In the beginning. Now, what kind of a word or words are these? We have different kinds of words, right? We have color words like green or brown or orange. What kind of words are the words in the beginning or beginning? Well, it's a time word, right? It fits with other words like end and middle. So we could say what God is saying here in the beginning is, as it were, in the beginning time, or in the beginning of time. Before God created the heavens and the earth, before that beginning of Genesis 1:1, there was no time. This is the first time word in the Bible because it is the beginning of, or that is, the creation of time itself. With Genesis 1:1, the event there of creation, time itself came into being through the creative act of God. There is no time before Genesis 1:1, before that beginning of time. Time is very important to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be thinking about that a bit here. What does God create then, after having begun time, created time? What does He create on day one? He says, "Let there be light." And then He takes that light and He separates it from the darkness. And then he uses more time words. In verse 5, we read, God called the light, which he had separated from the darkness, he called the light day. And the darkness he called night. These are, again, time words. God is calling the light day. And the night, the darkness he calls night. Day and night are words which structure our time. And time is important for us and for Genesis chapter 1. We have here the creation of days. Days are the very fundamental pattern of time for us. The fundamental pattern of our lives. Day and night. Sleep and wakefulness. Light and darkness. Our brains, our bodies are wired to this pattern. You can't live without sleep. And it's light and darkness that govern that pattern for us. At night when it becomes dark, our brains release chemicals that tell us and put our bodies to sleep. And in the morning when the sunlight hits our eyes, well, hopefully it does. Hopefully in the morning when the sun appears through the windows and hits your face, it makes you alert and brings you to wakefulness. God created this pattern to structure our lives, to structure time for us. And then he takes this pattern of day and night, of one day, and he creates a bigger pattern that we call the week. And this is the primary pattern for us. We go from day to day and from week to week. And this pattern is a week, for the week is of 6 and 1, right? 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. We see this pattern, of course, in the structure of the whole chapter of the week itself, as God creates for 6 days and rests for one. But he's not done with time. We're not done with time here in this chapter. God then creates the heavenly bodies that order and structure this time. It's not just light and darkness, not just work and rest, but we have heavenly beings that maintain this pattern for us. We read about that in verses 14 and 15. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from night, to order day and night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. So then God separates not only day and night, not only that pattern of a week, but also bigger patterns based on the sun and on the moon. That of the phases of the moon is sort of the structure of the month. And then seasons are based on the rotation of the earth around the sun. Again, time is being structured for creation and for mankind. God gives us, through creation, the markers of time. He enables us to measure time. So we can measure it. We can measure it by day and night. We can measure it by hours. We can measure it by weeks, by years. Depending on how old you are, that has different meanings for you, right? We can measure time. But what is time? I told Mark I'd pack. Pastor Mark, I'd pick on physicists here. So if you like physics or you studied physics or you're a physicist or an engineer, maybe you use physics. What is time? The study of physics claims time as a part of its domain to study. Ask a physicist, what is time? He'll tell you it's something we can measure using a clock. But beyond that, the physicist will tell you, he doesn't know what time is. I can measure it, but I can't really say much more about it. Beyond that, physicists are just speculating as to what time is. So, okay, it's hard to say what time is, to define it, but can we say anything else about it? We can measure it, but what else? Well, we live in time. Like a fish lives in water. Have you ever asked a goldfish what water is? Maybe it's not healthy to talk to fish. But if you ask a goldfish, what is water? He'll probably tell you he doesn't know. It's sort of like the air that we live in and breathe in. We know it's there. We experience it. We breathe it. We can't live without it. But you can't see it, right? It's sort of just there. You feel it. And certainly you know that time is there, don't you? Children, has your mom ever taken you to a visit to the doctor's office? She brings you in and says, "Honey, we got to wait for a little bit, and the nurse will take us back when they call our name." And so you sit there quietly on the chair for maybe 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes you make it, waiting, and then you begin to fidget. And the book your mommy gave you is boring, right? And you keep waiting, and you're waiting, and finally, after perhaps an hour, maybe even an hour and a half, the nurse calls your name and takes you back to the exam room. And then you keep waiting. Maybe another 30 minutes until finally the doctor comes in. He talks to you for 3 minutes, maybe 5 minutes at most, and he's gone. What's going on? You're experiencing time. Time as it delays and drags on. And maybe when your preacher gets a little bit long, you feel this way too. You feel time dragging on. But sometimes time seems to go fast too, doesn't it? You parents remember when your children were just wrapped up in blankets in your arms, swaddled as newborns, and now maybe they're getting driver's licenses. Or like my son recently commented to me that he has another maybe 5 or 6 years before he'll be driving. And I said, we should not be having this conversation. You shouldn't be thinking about this yet. It's too fast. Sometimes time flies. So we experience time. We can measure it. It's structured for us by God. But what else can we say? Now we're going to get a little bit philosophical, so bear with me. Time involves sequence. There's a before and an after. There's a now, a present in which we live. There's the past, and then there's the future that we look forward to. There's a beginning, a middle, and an end to time, and this sequence of events. Now, this sequence also implies something. It implies change. Without time, you don't have change. Ask someone maybe who's in his 70s or his 80s, what does time mean to you? If you reflect back on your life, what does time mean to you? He probably will describe change. Maybe how his own body changed, how his children have changed as they've grown, as how society has changed. Without time, you don't have change. As we think about time here and how God created time, our minds and our hearts, our thoughts, need to be directed to something else or to someone else. Time has a beginning, a middle, and an event, and an end. Time involves change. This is the medium or the space in which part of that in which we live. It's one of the dimensions that we experience as creatures. But God has no beginning. Children, does God have a birthday? You can shake your head or nod. Does God have a birthday, children? Did he have a beginning? No, he doesn't. Is God going to have a funeral? Will he have an end? No, he won't. God is without beginning or end. Furthermore, God does not change. We use the word to describe this eternal. He's outside of time, and he never changes. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, before that creation that we read about, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth of the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal. He does not experience. He is outside of time. He's not bound by it. But we as His creation are bound by the time which He has created. This is one of the fundamental differences between us as creatures and God as the Creator. What do we do with this? Well, before we move on to consider work and rest. For this, the eternity of God, for this we worship Him and give Him praise. We stand in awe at the eternity of God, at the Creator who stands outside of time. The Psalms praise God over and over again for this fact. Psalm 41, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Psalm 93, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting, eternal. How about the famous refrain of Psalm 136? What is that refrain? Every line has a response. The leader calls out, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And the congregation responds, for His loving kindness is everlasting, eternal. God and His mercy are eternal. The New Testament praises God for this as well. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. God's people must stand in awe of the eternal God. So God created time as one of the basic structures of our life as creatures. He gave us a pattern for it. What do we do with all this time? Do you ever get to the end of a day or of a week and ask yourself, where did all that time go? Maybe you wasted it. Maybe you filled it with misery because of your sin. What do we do with our time? What did God do with time? This is what we need to look at here in this chapter. What did God do for 6 days with time? He creates it. And He enters into time and He works. For 6 days, God worked. He labored. Day one, He creates light and darkness, day and night. Day two, He separates the waters that are above from those that are below. Day three, He causes the dry lands to appear, the plants and trees. And then day four, this is awe-inspiring and remarkable. He creates the sun, the moon, the planets, and the stars beyond our solar system. The entire universe out there, God creates in one day. That's impressive, but God's not done. Day five, we read of the fish, the birds, and my favorite verse, the sea monsters. What are those? Day six, the land animals, the hippos, the rhinos, the sloths, the bugs, the spiders, the dinosaurs, and man. And what does God say about His work, busy as He was for 6 days? What does He say? You have the text in front of you. You see something in verse 4 that you also see in verse 10, and then 12 and 18 and 21 and 25. Good, 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 good. Yes, all good. And finally, in verse 31, God looked over everything He had created, and behold, it was very good. This is God's reflection on His own work. That the work that He had done, the results of it, was all very good. And what does the rest of Scripture do as it reflects on God's work of creation? Over and over again, it praises God for His marvelous work of creation. He is the Lord God of heaven and earth. The Psalms are full of the praises of Him for this. So we praise Him for it. But remember, we're looking at God's pattern for us. God isn't the only one who works. He created us as creatures of time and space. And He gave us a job to do with that time and space. Flip over to chapter 2. We'll glance over it briefly here. God's pattern isn't done. We didn't have time to read all of this. But on the sixth day, He makes man. He creates Adam. Chapter 2, verse 7. He formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Then He does something very interesting. Verses 8 and 9. the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there He placed the man whom He had formed. Who was there watching God do this work of planting the garden? Who had God just created? The man. God creates man, and then as Adam stands there and watches, God plants this garden and causes it to grow. He had Adam watch him work as he planted the garden. Adam had an example, not just in the pattern of the creation work, but before his very eyes, he saw God cause this garden to grow. Then He takes Adam and He puts him in the garden and He tells him to do the work of continuing to cultivate and grow that garden. This was Adam's job, but he had a pattern. The work of Almighty God. God created man to work. Work has this inherent dignity to it. God has called it a good thing. He's done it Himself. And He commands us to participate in that work. So, don't listen to the world when it complains about having to go to work on Mondays. I don't know how many times I heard this every week when I went to work. It's Monday again. And don't listen to the world when it looks forward to that day at the end of the week, it's weekend, when it doesn't have to do any work. The work that God has given you to do is a good thing. It's a blessing for you. He Himself commanded us to follow His pattern, to participate in this blessing and joy of working. You read about it in Exodus chapter 20, in the fourth commandment. God said, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And the reason for this? God Himself worked for 6 days. So join Him in spending 6 days a week working. But there's a problem with our work too, isn't there? It's a problem that God does not have during His creation week. And of course, Genesis 3 tells this story of how Adam didn't obey God, and instead of being busy working in the garden, what does Adam do? He goes and he eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sin and conflict enters the world. And of course, because of sin, man's work is affected. God's curse on man takes direct aim at work. 3 verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil, labor or sorrow, not good work anymore, but in toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now man's work is going to be miserable, tough, difficult. The planting and growing will no longer be easy. It will be hard and disappointing. And at the end of a long, miserable life of sweaty work that's discouraging and provides no fulfillment, Adam is going to drop dead and die. And we know this is true, don't we? The weeds grow in our gardens. The sin grows in our hearts. It ruins our relationships and our families. We go to work and people mess up, make mistakes that cost the company thousands, if not millions of dollars. People lose their jobs over all kinds of reasons. Every area of our lives is affected of this, because of this. And the work that was to be a blessing, the time that God had created for us to use in service and worship to Him, is now ruined by drudgery, emptiness, and sin. So this is why the world complains when it has to go to work on Monday, and why men's work becomes an obsession, which draws them away from their families and ruins their marriages. What was a blessing became a curse. But there's rest. God rests. The pattern isn't over. Time, work, rest. God rests. God entered into time during the creation week. That was His first work, the work of creation. But on the seventh day, we read of God resting from that work. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work He had done. There was an end to God's work. He completed it. And when He finished working, He rested. Now, God didn't rest because He was tired. We rest because we're tired, right? You work for 6 days, you're exhausted, you need a day of rest. That's true. But God's rest is special. Even as God created time and worked in time with His creative acts for 6 days, now on the seventh day, God rests from His work, signaling something further, something beyond time and beyond creation. He signals to us a return to His eternal heavenly rest. Before creation, God had been there eternally. He creates time, He works for 6 days, and then He enters back into that heavenly eternal rest. And then He sets this seventh day apart so that man would have a pattern of rest to follow. Man does get tired, unlike God, so we need that day off. But this day is more than just that. Yes, you should get rest. If you're tired, take a nap this afternoon. But it's more. God set this day apart so that man would join God in His rest. Follow Him in His pattern of rest. You see, it's unto your relationship with God. And it points beyond something, beyond the days and weeks of time. It points to eternity in heaven with God. Time has a beginning, and it will have an end. The last day, the final day, the end day, the judgment day. And after that will be rest. Eternal rest, without end rest. Sabbath rest. How does man enter that rest? Man's work is ruined. It's miserable. What of the rest? Yes, our sin, our failure to keep God's law, that keeps us from entering that eternal heavenly rest. What is it we need? Hopefully, no. How do we enter that rest? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who brings eternal rest for His people. John describes, the Gospel of John describes Jesus' work in the Gospel as a new creation. John chapter 1 verse 1 begins with, "In the beginning was the Word." This is creation language and imagery. And John is introducing his Gospel, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he introduces it as a new creation. And what does John do? What does Jesus say then about what He has come to do? He says something very interesting in John 1:14. There we read of another work of God, God the Son. We're told that God the Son, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. In the first creation, God entered into time to create. This time, the Son of God once more enters into time to begin a new creation. Not only does He enter into time, but He takes on a part of that creation in taking on a human nature that He might redeem it. And we find a couple chapters later, in John chapter 5, a very interesting convergence of time, of space, of rest, of work. In John chapter 5, we read of how Jesus heals a man by the pool of Bethesda. And He heals him, verse 9, on the Sabbath day. On the day of rest, Jesus does a work of healing. The Jews take exception to this. Why do you work on the Sabbath? They'd say to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your palette. Verse 16, we read, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working on the Sabbath. What is the work that Jesus is doing on the Sabbath for this man, for his people? He's doing the work, not of creation, but of new creation, of bringing in that new creation for his people. And he continues to do that work of redeeming his people that they might be brought out of this creation, out of time and into eternity. And he does that through his righteous life, through his death on the cross, which takes away sin and the curse, and through his resurrection, which begins the new creation. So Paul is able to write in 2 Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away and the new have come. In Christ Jesus, this is who we are. We are those who have been brought out of time, space, and history. And through the work of Christ, we have been made members, a part of his body, a part of the kingdom of heaven, a part of the new creation. Time has a beginning. It has an end. There is a future for us. And that future, of that future, John in Revelation sees a picture. He sees a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. A picture of a new creation. And in that new creation, we see something very interesting. There is no sun. There is no moon. There is no night. It is a new creation in which all of the earthly measures of time are gone. It's a picture of the fact that time will no longer bind us in the same way that it does here. Because we will now be forever with the Lord. Perfect and in our eternal rest. No longer subject to the change which can come and bring sin. Because sin will be done away with. This is what we have to look forward to. But in the meantime, God has given us a pattern for how to use our time. We've messed up. We've wasted our time. We've filled it with sin. We've failed to use the gifts and abilities that God gave us to work with for Him. But God has now given us, once again, a new pattern. The Lord Jesus Himself. His blessed life and death. And Jesus has begun this new creation. We have joined it with Him through the work of the Holy Spirit. So now our time, our work has been redeemed by Christ. So brothers and sisters, put that time to use. Put it to work for the sake of Christ. Work each day, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, so that it will not be futile. It will not be miserable. But you can work now in Him with joy and rest. Rest each Lord's day, entering into God's presence as we are here now. And all the while, through all of this, keep looking forward to that day of rest when we will enter into the land of eternal day. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the rest which you have brought us already. Through the forgiveness of sins. And we thank you for the rest that you will bring us into the presence of God forever. Lord, keep us until that day. And in your name we pray. Amen.